Blog Talk Radio.
Heard somebody say pray,
pray.
Oh, to the glory of God.
can see. He owns the cattle on the thousand hills. His love.
For another, I'm your host, Evangelist Hilda, standing in for Prophet R.D. Wiggins, and he is the pastor of House of Manessa Christian Ministries. We are a church beyond walls. I'd like to first of all take this time to thank you for tuning in to another episode of Pray One for Another. I would like to share this few words with you at this moment. It says, pray for perspective. In 1 Corinthians 4 and 6, where it says, all I'm doing right now is showing how these things pertain to Apollos and me so that you will learn restraint and not rush into making judgments without knowing all the facts. It is important to look at things from God's point of view. I would rather not see you inflating or deflating reputation based on mere hearsay. If a temporary loss of perspective has left you worried, exhausted, or it's time to readjust your thought patterns. Negative thoughts are habit forming. Thankfully, so are positive ones. With practice, you can form the habit of focusing on God's priorities and your own possibilities. When you do, you'll soon discover that you will spend less time fretting about your challenges and more time praising God for his gift. When you call upon the Lord and prayerfully seek his will, he will give you wisdom and perspective. When you make God's priority your priorities, he will direct your steps and calm your fears. So today and every day hereafter, pray for a sense of balance and perspective. And remember, no problems are too big for God, and that includes yours. Attitude is the mind's paintbrush. It can color any situation. Like a shadow declining swiftly away, like the dew of the morning gone with heat of the day. Like the winds in the treetops, like a wave of the sea. So are our lives on earth when seen in light of eternity. Earthly fears are no fears at all. Answer the big questions of eternity, and the little questions of life falls into perspective. Instead of being frustrated and overwhelmed by all that is going on in our world, go to the Lord and ask him to give you his eternal perspective. The proper perspective creates within us a spirit of reaching out of ourselves with joy and enthusiasm. When you focus on the world, you lose perspective. When you focus on God's promise, you gain clear perspective. In Colossians 3:1, where it says, If you have been raised with the Messiah, seek what is above, where the Messiah is, seat at the right hand of God. Luke 10:38-42 says, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman, Martha, welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Proverbs 24:16. Though a righteous man falls 7 times, he will get up, but the wicked will stumble into ruin. Let us pray. Dear Lord, give me wisdom and perspective. Guide me according to your plans for my life and according to your commandments. And keep me for, dear Lord, that your truth is and will forever be the ultimate truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Mission to Glory. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to John 6, 66 through 68. That's John 6, 66 through 68, where it says, "At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, 'Are you also going to leave?' Simon Peter replied, 'Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life.'" Amen. Praise God. Would you consider Christian discipleship challenging? From a close study of the New Testament, one discovered that being a disciple of Jesus is a demanding challenge. Many of the people who followed Jesus for a while were not willing to meet the challenge. When they learned that Jesus was not going to set up a political kingdom, that he was not going to continue to give them free food, and that he would expect some commitments on their part, they stopped following him. What happened? The real disciples of Jesus Christ faced one of the greatest trials of their life. It had been much easier to be a follower of Jesus Christ when many were following. But now when others were refusing to follow, discipleship took on new meaning. In this context, Jesus asked 12 disciples, "Will ye also go away?" In a real sense, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you face the same painful question. Do you want to leave him? My text for today is taken from John 6 and 67, where it says, Then Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" And my title for today, "Do you want to leave him?" No, because Jesus exceeds all others. Simon Peter, the disciples, knew full well that if they refused to follow Jesus Christ, they would follow someone else who would not be of real help to them. He exceeds all others in his identification with humankind. It seems impossible that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was born as a baby in Bethlehem and lived as man among us. Yet he was as much a man as any man that has ever been. He exceeds all others in his love for humankind. No one has ever expressed love for others like Jesus Christ, the rich, the poor, the well, the sick, the righteous, the unrighteous, the educated, and the uneducated, the young, the old, the master, and the slave were all objects of his love. He exceeds all others in his willingness to help mankind. Jesus came into a world filled with constant need, but he is not willing just to see or know the needs. He wants to meet them. The disciples knew that no one had ever helped them like Jesus. He helped them with their sins, sicknesses, sorrows, and troubles. Do you want to leave him? No, because Jesus alone gives eternal life. Simon Peter responded to the question Jesus was, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Others may offer riches, power, and pleasure, but only Jesus Christ gives eternal life. Eternal life means that a person is no longer separated from God. Whenever a person responds by faith to Jesus Christ, he is reconciled to God. Paul wrote, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In Romans 5, 8 through 10, eternal life means that a person's sins are forgiven. The burden of guilt because of unforgiveness sin is always more than an individual can stand. The Bible says, Ephesians 1 and 7. In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Eternal life means that a person's life has been changed. After the disciples came to know Jesus Christ, their lives were changed. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Do you want to leave him? Changed lives can be lives of joy. That's found in Philippians 4 and 4. Changed lives can be lives of peace, Romans 5 and 1. Changed lives can be lives of love, Galatians 5 and 6. Changed lives be lives filled with purpose, Philippians 4 and 15. Eternal life means that a person has security. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck out of my Father's hand. John 10, 27 through 29. No, because Jesus is the Son of God. Simon Peter said, we believe, are and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. We can find it hard to fully understand the meaning of this state, yet we know that in a wonderful way, Jesus Christ was God's Son living among people. Being the Son of God, he can be personally known. John the Apostle described Jesus Christ as that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. 1 John 1:1. Being the Son of God, he can be loved. We love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. Being the Son of God, he can be trusted. In times of great trouble, Jesus urged the disciples to trust him. He said to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." John 14:1. My conclusion, if you leave Jesus, you will solve no problems, change no lives, and help no one. Only as you commit yourself will you find a solution in life. I pray that this message has been an inspiration unto you. And now we would like to give our viewers a chance to come online. And we're going to play a selection. Amen. Amen. Praise God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Live eternally. No.
Amen. Come into the light of the Lord. Praise God. Thanksgiving. A Thanksgiving prayer allows people to thank God for something, for what they are given by God. A prayer of thanksgiving addresses a number of factors, including people, object, life, food, shelter, nature, health, or weather. In daily life, we thank others for holding open a door, a gift received, or a meal shared. According to the Case for Christ Study Bible, Psalms 100 describes prayer, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is it, and his love endureth forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Father God, I just want to thank you for this ministry and vision, and I pray your Holy Spirit manifest a breakthrough of deliverance, healing, and salvation through all nine of his gifts, and that this prayer ministry grows in partnership, fellowship, and memberships in Jesus' name. Father God, I come right now just to say thank you. I thank you for laying down last night and my early rising this morning. I thank you for allowing me to wake up in my right mind, Lord God. I thank you for strength, wisdom, and healing. I thank you for the sun that shined today. I thank you for the birds that sing. I thank you for everything that you have done for me and everything that you are going to do. I thank you for allowing me to see another day. I thank you for my children. Lord God, I even thank you for my sisters and my brothers and my neighbors. I even thank you for my enemies. Lord, I ask that you come into my life and strengthen me right now in the mighty name of Jesus. Father God, I ask that you bless this ministry, pray one for another, and all those that are upon the roster. I ask that you bless each and every one in your own special way. God, I ask that you bless our viewers and that they will call in for prayer of thanksgiving, supplication, or even if they want us to intercede in somebody's life for them. Father God, I just want to thank you for everything. I thank you for the ministers. I thank you for Pastor Wiggins. I thank you for Apostle Mother Wiggins. I thank you for Sister Barbara. I thank you for Apostle Jackson and Pastor V and Minister Debo. I thank you for everything, Lord God, that you are doing for this ministry. I think and pray and ask that you strengthen us in everything that we do and that you give us the vision of where we are going. I ask all these blessings in the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you, Sister Barbara. How are you today?
I'm blessed, Evangelist Hilda. Thank you. How are you?
I'm good. Do you have a prayer of thanksgiving?
Sure. Heavenly Father, once more and again, I come to you as humble as I know how. I just want to thank you, Lord, for waking me up this morning, for starting me on my way, giving me strength for the struggle, for blessing me right now, the Heavenly Father. Thank you for making this prayer line available, dear God. Thank you for the visionary. Thank you for the pastors and the evangelists and the teachers and the listeners that come on this line, dear God. Bless them and keep them, my Holy Father, and just do what you do. Just show up and show yourself mighty, Lord, because you are. You're an awesome God. I love you. I adore you. I thank you for all that you do in my life, Lord. And thank you for making a way out of no way, Lord. When I can't see the way, you make the way plain, and I thank you for that. Thank you, Jesus, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. A prayer of supplication. Most people tend to use prayer of supplication. A prayer of supplication asks God for something. A person may ask for forgiveness, for luck at a job interview, for the family member to get over an illness, or a lost pet to return. People may pray to inhabit a longing for God. God instructs people to pray in supplication. Luke 11:9-13 and 1 Kings 8:37-40 encourage supplication prayer. The case for Christ Study Bible reveals Luke 11:9-10 that reads, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And he who knocks, the door will be opened." Father God, I come right now and asking that you forgive me for my sins. Father God, forgive me if I have sinned against you or anyone else, knowing or unknown to me. Lord God, I ask that you touch my heart and help me, O Lord, to do thy will, and not my will, but your will, O Lord. Father God, I ask that forgive me and take my sins and cast them into the sea of forgiveness. And just forgive me, Father, for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Sister Barbara, you have a prayer of supplication?
Yes. Dear Lord, thank you, Lord Jesus. I just ask that you lead me and guide me and direct my path, my Heavenly Father. You know that I stand in need of the Heavenly Father, so just show me the way, Lord. Just show me and guide me. Lead me and guide me. Just do what you do, Lord. Just let me know that you're doing it. If I had 10,000 tongues, I couldn't thank you enough, Lord. Forgive me for my sins, those of omission and commission. Just bless every person in my life, Lord God. Just bless my friends. Bless my enemies. Bless my all in all. Just thank you, God. These blessings I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God.
Amen. Praise God.
Hallelujah. I'd like to pray a prayer of thanksgiving and, you know, in supplication, you know, like, we come to God. It's good to acknowledge who God is and to give him the praise.
Amen.
Amen. Father God, I just come to you. I just want to thank you, Lord, for who you are. For you are a mighty God. You are worthy of all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. You are El Yon. You are all sufficient. You are powerful in all your ways. Lord, you have created the universe with your word, and you have manifested in the physical realm. And Lord, we know that you are spirit, and we worship you in spirit and in truth. And we come to you, Lord, giving you thanks and honoring you, for you are the Most High God. We honor you. We give you the praise, and we give you the honor, and we worship you. Oh, hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. Father God, just thank you, Lord. Thank you, oh, glory to your name. Oh, praise your name, Father God. revelation, knowledge, and you have helped me to grow in my spiritual understanding. And Lord, I pray, and I just thank you, Lord, for all that you've given me. I pray and thank you for the ministry. I thank you for the ministers. I thank you for Apostle Jackson, Evangelist Hilda, Reverend Debo, and I thank you for Sister Barbara. I thank you for all those that have been a blessing to my ministry. And I thank you for the growth of the ministry. And I thank you for the messages that Evangelist Hilda be given. Every day she's been given that message, Lord. And I thank you for that early message. And I just thank you, Lord, for using her for the growth and understanding of your gospel so that folks can know the word of God and that they can know the good news. I thank you for Dr. Verlene Turner and for all that she's done for this ministry. I thank you for all that she is doing. And I thank you for all everyone who's been a blessing, you know, to this ministry. And I want you to, I just thank you because you have answered the prayers. Oh Lord, I thank you for the blessing that you've given us. I just thank you for everything you've done for me and my music. Thank you for the band members. Thank you for all the singers. Lord, I just thank you for all that you're doing. All the doors that you're opening up. Oh, glory to your name, Lord. All the doors that you open, all the financial blessing that you bless us with.
Thank you, Lord.
I just thank you, Lord. And I glorify in you. And I just praise your holy name. And I praise you to your word, Lord, that, you know, your word that brings the understanding, your word that brings the wisdom, your word that brings the knowledge. Oh, I just thank you for your word that brings prophecy, a word that brings the miracles that you have blessed us with, and the speaking of tongues and interpretation of tongues and discernment. And I thank you for the faith that you have blessed
us. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for sending your only begotten Son who died on the cross that we might receive eternal life, Lord. And thank you that he has left the good news that we might be able to grow in him and that we might be able to come to know you more. Lord, I thank you for all those prophets, saints, Lord, that you have put in our pathway, that you have had a chance to shine in your light. And I thank you for the light that you shine upon us, that we might be able to shine in your light, Lord. And we thank you for all those listeners that's out there that listens to pray one for another. But truly, it's you who bring the increase. It's you who bring the increase, Father God. And I just thank you for that increase. And I thank you for all the listeners, Lord, and who like to come and listen to pray one for another. I thank you for all the blessings that you have blessed upon them, all the miracles that they will receive, Lord. I thank you for all the healing that they will receive, Lord. I thank you for all the prayers that will be answered. I just thank you, Lord, for those that out there that they find their way here, that you can shine a light on them, and you've made a way, Lord, to just allow us to be able to do your holy will and to be able to shine in your blessing and to be a part of your kingdom of heaven that you called us before the foundations of the earth.
Yes,
Lord, I just thank you today. I glorify your name, and I praise your holy name. I give you the glory. I give you the honor. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen.
I just thank God for everyone today. I thank God for Sister Hilda. I think it was very good that when you bring the message in the very beginning of the program, I mean, because, you know, people are just trying to get together and, you know, and sometimes, you know, folks just listen.
Amen.
And it's good for them that they can hear a message on the word of God. you know, and they can meditate on that message and that word. And then afterwards, if they want to call in for prayer, we want to let them know that the lines are open. All you have to do is call 626-213-5681, and God will bless you. And, you know, for the prayers of the righteous availeth much. And if you need a prayer, if you need God to bless you, and you're going through, we're praying for you, you know, and we're thanking God for you every day. And, you know, we want to let you know that God is still in the miracle-working business. All you got to do is let go and let God have his way in your life. You know, he never forces you to come to his altar. He extends you the invitation. And it's up to you to take that invitation. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Anything that we touch and agree, he can do it. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, God can move your mountain. Amen. So it's a glorious thing to be able to know God and to be able to have the favor of God upon you. Yes. And to be able to walk in the light of the Lord and allow that light of God to shine through your life, all you have to do is just give God a chance, you know. All you have to do is try God. You know, he is the source of all creation. And once you tap into the power of God, your whole life can be changed. And, you know, it's amazing to be able to depend on God. I know it's not easy because, you know, so many times we look at the negative things. But, you know, when you look at the positive side of it all, is that life is just but a moment in time. And that time belongs to God. And if you could spend that moment in time with God and you can allow yourself to be a part of his glory, then, you know, he says in his Bible, he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that's what the words we want to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, being faithful unto God, allowing God to be a part of your life. Why wait till things get so out of hand? Why wait till the enemy attacks you so till you just find yourself in the muck, in the mud, and you got to be pulled up out of the mud, you know, to come back home to know that the Lord God is here and you are a child of the living King. You know, let's give God the praise and the glory while things are at calm, because, you know, it doesn't take but a minute for things to be, find yourself in a world of trouble or when the adversity, the enemy decides to attack you. Amen. Because you're a child of God, and, you know, he knows that his time is short.
Amen.
And he knows that his time is short on this world. And when God, Christ, comes back for his kingdom to bring in the new heaven and the new earth, he knows that Satan will be no more. So he's out to destroy every Christian. So what you want to do is you want to line yourself up with God. Even though, you know, things are not always right, or, you know, things may not be what you seem, you just want to just keep worshiping God. Keep your mind on God. Welcome to the spirit realm. Just give God the glory. Just say hallelujah and allow the Spirit of God to flow through your body and through your mind, and allow yourself to just feel his glory, feel his goodness. Allow yourself to feel his warmth, because when you feel the power of God flowing through you, you can't get no more powerful than God.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
You can't get no more powerful than God. God is eternal. God is eternal, so you just got to allow yourself to open up and feel his glory. Feel the power of God flowing through your spirit and in your soul, and just call on him. Give him the praise and the honor, and just love God for who he is. Just love God, because, you know, when it's all said and done, that's all you got to have is God. everything. We cover this world with nothing, and when we leave this world, we have nothing. But the one thing God promises is he's going to be with us to the end of the age.
Yes.
So when we allow God to be a part of our lives, when we allow God to just touch our souls, you know, then, you know, you walk in the Spirit of God. You allow the Spirit of God to lead and guide you and be a part of your life. Allow God to come into your life. You know, you might have accepted Christ as your personal Savior, but have you allowed God to actually just flow in your life? You know, a lot of times we put our trust in man, we put our trust in people, we put our trust in women, we put our trust in our children, we put our trust in a lot of things, but have you trusted God? Have you made God Lord of your life? Have you trusted him and said, Lord, I trust you. I honor you and I worship you. I worship you today. Today, I just worship you and I'm just so thankful to be in your presence, to just be alive, that you helped me to see another day. You gave me, spared my life for another day. And when I get to the other side, I know that to be absent from the body is to be present with you. And I just want to just glow in your presence so that you know me. Even on this side, you know me. And when I get to on the other side, you know me because you know all things. You see, God chose you and he knows you. You can't, nobody can come to God and say to him anything about you because he's going to say, well, I know Sister Barbara because I chose her. I know because I chose her. God knows
you. Praise God.
And he chose you. He knows what you're going through. He knows your shortcomings. He knows everything. He knows you down to the very hair on your head.
Yes,
so you have to allow yourself to just be engulfed in the Spirit and let his Spirit come into you. And just begin to worship God and thank him for who he is. Amen. Begin to be able to operate in the Spirit and allow the gifts of the Spirit to manifest itself in your life. You know, and the gifts will truly come and manifest themselves.
Hallelujah.
But how can you expect the gifts to come when you don't sit back and say, you know, Lord, I'm just going to do it for you. I'm doing this because I love you, because you pulled me out of so many situations. You've done so many things for me. When I didn't have a friend, you showed me the way. When I thought I couldn't make it, you made a way out of no way.
Hallelujah.
When I was sick, you healed my body.
Glory to God.
Were going down, I can still get up and just take a deep breath and say, Lord, I'm alive. Hallelujah.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Flowing through my veins. I want to feel your Spirit today. Today I want to feel your Spirit all over me. I just love you, Lord. And when you just come to God, just allow God to just be a part of your life. Allow him to come in. He doesn't make you do it. You have to allow him. You have to begin to worship him. You know, God, he was going to destroy all mankind, but he found grace in one Noah, in one worship. Because Noah was from the family of Seth and Enosh. And in the family of Enosh, people began to worship the Lord. So he was from that bloodline of worshipers. You know, Cain had went to live in the land of Nod, and you know, but Noah was of that bloodline of worshipers. And we all are from the bloodline of Noah. So when we think about Noah, when we think about that bloodline, we realize that he's just a part of our worship. You know, God is that We were meant to worship God. But, you know, when you're born in darkness and you're born in sin, and someone has to show you the way to allow God to come in. Someone has to show you the way. They have to bring your attention and preach the gospel to you so that you can see the light of God shine on your life. And once that light shines on you, people will see a difference in your life. You may not have everything, but they'll notice there's something different about you.
Well,
there's something different in your life because you worship God so that his light begins to illuminate from you.
Amen.
And once that light starts to illuminate, things that you touch, everything that you do, you start to walk in his will, in his holy will. And what door God opens, no man can shut. And what door God shut, no man can open. You just begin to walk in his light. And you become one with your maker. So you become perfected because you're connected to your maker. Because you're connected to the will of God. And you have Jesus Christ as your advocate, pleading your case, sitting on the right hand of the throne.
Amen.
Pleading your case to God.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. So when you fall, the Spirit will be there to pick you right up.
Amen.
So it's a beautiful thing to allow God to just be a part of your life. It doesn't matter what you go through. Doesn't matter what your disappointments are, because you know what? When you face God, no man can live and see God. None of that's going to matter. All that we worry about, when it's time to face the Lord, none of it matters.
Amen.
None of it matters.
Hallelujah.
You came in this world with nothing. From dust you came. And from dust you shall return.
Amen.
So you just want to have the victory in your spirit. You want the spirit to live eternal. Immortality with the Lord.
Amen.
That's what you want. You want immortality with God.
Yes.
You want the spirit to be one with God.
Hallelujah.
So even in death, you have victory. Because you know God. You feel him. His spirit is a part of you, and you know he is. He says, tell him I am to you. You know he is. You know that God is, because it's a personal relationship that you have with God, and you know that he's alive.
Yes.
So you don't have to fear death, because you know that death is just a phase, like life is a phase.
Amen.
So the main thing is we want to just continue to worship God. Satan tries to distract you from worshiping God.
Yes.
That's it. Because God is not the author of confusion.
Amen.
His whole ordeal is to stop you from worshiping God.
Amen.
What else can you do? I mean, can you offer God riches? He owns all the riches. Can you can you offer him food? He provides the food. He provides the manna.
Hallelujah.
What else can you do but give God some praise?
Amen. Hallelujah.
I'm praising God today.
Praise
today, I'm praising God. I'm not waiting for tomorrow, because tomorrow is not promised to me.
Well,
I'm going to praise him today like it's my last day.
Yes. Hallelujah.
And when
glory
you begin
to
praise God like that, and you begin to walk in his spirit, nothing matters because you have allowed yourself to be one with God.
Amen.
You're growing in his spirit. He's molding you and shaping you into the image of Christ.
Amen.
And miracles will become a part of your life, healing, deliverance. All those things will abound from the power of God.
Amen.
So Satan, he doesn't want you to know the power of God. He doesn't want, because man wants to be like God.
Mm-hmm.
He wants to be like God. You see, he secretly envies God because he's so powerful that he wants to contain that power. But you can't contain the power of God. You have to be a part of it. You can't contain the power. No man can contain the power of God because he created man. He is the creator. He is the source. Everything out here is moving and living at the same time. All the animals, all the insects, everything that is alive is moving because of God. How can you contain a power that unleashes life?
Amen.
Impossible. Mm-hmm. So when we think of God, we have to think of him as a huge magnitude of being. Huge. You know, sometimes we can't try to figure God out. His ways are far beyond finding out.
Well,
amen.
Far beyond past understanding.
Mm-hmm.
So we just have to be a part of it.
Yes.
Because when God comes for you, all mm-hmm. that you worry about, all that we care, all that doesn't matter anymore.
Amen.
For flesh and blood will not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
Flesh and blood. So we will be free of the flesh, free of the burden to try to satisfy mm-hmm. this flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Amen.
So I just thank God for everyone. Those are just words of encouragement in my spirit to share with you. He said, exhort one another in the Lord. Exhort him. You know, when you sing for God, you're singing for God. You're not singing for man.
Amen.
Man cannot save you.
Amen.
God saves you. We can tell you about God. We can encourage you. But it's God who actually does the saving and the delivering. We're just vessels that God uses.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. If it was about being perfect, he would have brought Christ back.
Mm.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Christ is the only one that's perfect.
Amen.
So it's just a matter. God chose you and he knows you.
Amen. Praise God.
Ain't that something?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
He chose you.
Absolutely.
And he knows you.
Amen.
Praise God. So sometimes God just puts things in my spirit, and I just be like, ooh, God, that's so profound.
Amen. You know,
he chose you, and he knows you. That's enough right there to let you know that you need to worship God.
Amen.
That's all you can do.
Praise God.
Amen. For all sin and fall short of the glory of God. So he chose you. And he knows you. He's still going to use you in spite of who you are. If he has something for you to do, nothing can stop you.
That's right.
If God be for you, who can be against you? So he chose you, and he knows you.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Praise God. Amen.
So I thank God for being a part of his glory.
Amen.
I just thank God for being a part of his glory because, you know, we've been commissioned to glory. And it's a beautiful thing when we can represent God.
Amen.
Amen. It's just, you know, it's just not easy because when you're trying to represent God, there's so many things, people, of why we find ourselves, you know, there's so many distractions in the world today. You know, and all that they distract us with, we can't take none of it with us.
Amen.
You know,
that's true.
We end up in a little box, put you in the ground. We sit here and eat chicken every day. We eat food every day.
Amen.
And we never think of somebody eating us. feasting on us. But we feast on food every day, and we never sit back and think, you know, one day it's going to be our turn. He said, from dust you came, and from dust you shall return. If that's not true, tell me what is it. That's just about as truthful as it gets.
Amen.
And sometimes we need to look at the truth. And the more we look at the truth of God, I'm going to praise him while I'm here. Hey!
Amen.
I'm going to praise him while I'm here.
Amen.
While I can.
Mm-hmm.
I always say we just here on borrowed time.
Oh,
the time belongs to God. It's his time that week.
Glory.
So when the time is up,
it's up.
Amen. You laying there in that box, you can't praise him now.
Mm-mm.
Amen.
Now you food for somebody else.
Praise him while we're alive.
Now you food.
Hallelujah.
For whatever consumes you in the earth.
Okay.
And that's reality. You know, folks don't want to hear reality because we're too busy trying to live and do things that we feel is so good for us. And how good can it be if they're not promised to you?
Amen.
You know, it's nice to enjoy life. But let's not get it twisted. Let's not get it twisted. You know, only God can. So I just thank God for that revelation knowledge. Amen.
Amen.
That he poured into my spirit. And the more we study the word of God, the more we study his word, you know, he says, study to show thyself approved.
Amen.
And the more we study the word of God, the more we can decipher his truth.
Amen.
You know, you might not know what's in a box, but you can shake it around. You can listen to it. You can feel
Amen.
It. And you can just about figure out what's in there.
Amen.
All right. There are ways. So a lot of times we got to dig deep into the word, and we got to allow the knowledge of God, revelation God, allow his Holy Spirit to reveal his truth to us. Because nobody can teach you more about God than God. I ask
Amen.
God the truth in Jesus' name, and by George, he sure gave it to me. He
Amen.
Teaches me the truth, and I thank God for it.
Mm.
And, you know, the truth hurts sometimes. Amen. The truth hurts sometimes, but, I mean, what else can you do? You know, what else can we say? So, if there's people out there that want God's blessing, and you want God to bless you.
Amen.
And you guys want God to truly do something in your life. God knows what you want.
Yes, he does.
He already knows your mind. He knows your thoughts. He's waiting for your will.
Hmm.
He's waiting for you to come to him.
Yes.
In faith and believe that he can do it for you.
Hallelujah.
So he can show up. And let you know that he is God.
Amen.
A lot of times we're reading, even in our reading with Dr. V, she was like, well, you know, he's doing it just so that you can know he is God. You
Amen.
Know, in all the prophet's life, there were things that he did and there were things that he didn't do.
Mm-hmm.
Because he's God.
Amen.
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 Well, until Dr. V comes in, why don't we try to read, go to the our lesson, and we'll try to read some. Okay. because she was saying that in the hotel where she's at, they only had Wi-Fi in the lobby, and she was trying to see if she can get it to work in the lobby. That's why you really, really need, you really do need a hotspot on your computers if you're doing portable and you're going from place to place. You know, you get you a hotspot, and you got, there it is. You have, you know, but when you're not at home, you're at home, you have, you know, Verizon, you got all these different Sprint, you got all these things. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
But we can still use the phone.
Mm-hmm.
The phone still
works. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Yeah. Let me see. Let's see now. Amen. Let's see if you know, we get so used to using the computer a lot of times till we don't think about the phone. And, you know, we get spoiled. It's like being a New Yorker. When you're a New Yorker, you spoil because everything is right there.
Mm-hmm.
You go outside New York, and you be looking for miles. You can't find nothing.
Amen.
But when you're in New York, everything is right at your fingertips.
Mm-hmm.
So you spoil. Let's see what we got.
Amen. Okay, where did we stop off at? A narrated layman? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Pastor, are you there? Amen. Pastor, are you there? He's probably looking for the check. Amen. Pastor, you there? Okay. Sister Barbara, do you remember where we left off?
No, I think we had finished Hannah.
The healing of Hannah, the narrator Laman. Lament.
I'm not sure. That sounds like it might be it.
Okay.
What was before that?
Before that was. Yeah, Hannah conceived and bore the son. We finished that.
I think that's where we are. I think that's where we are, where you said this first time.
Yeah, Hannah, the healing of Hannah. Narrated Laman. Okay. Well, I guess I could read it until Pastor gets finding whatever he's looking for. In early work on this text, I argued that the genre of the Hannah story is basically that of a narrated layman. In other words, what we have before us. All right. Praise God. Right.
Now, all right, let's just try to figure out where we were. You have the petition to vow, from lament to praise, the theology of healing, right? And then petition and vow, lament regarding other, lament regarding God, lament regarding self.
I don't think we got that far.
And a narrated lament. I think we did go, I think it was a lament regarding self. Because after that, that's just the beginning of Hannah. And, we'll start at lament regarding self. Because the psalmist cried out and grief. Or if y'all want to start at a narrating lament. All right, so. In earlier work on this text, I argued that the genre of the Hannah story is basically that of a narrated lament. All right? And we know that a lament is when you really cry out to God, you know, lament, right?
Uh-huh.
It's a passionate expression of grief. All right? That's like when you had a funeral, and you see someone crying out because that person passed, that's like a lament.
Yeah.
You crying out to God. In other words, mm-hmm. what we have before us is a lament psalms in story form. So it was Hannah's lament psalm in story form. The Bible's, the first significance of this observation is that it tells us who the story is about. With few exceptions, Bibles and commentaries that apply titles to sections of Scripture label the opening section of 1 Samuel, something like the birth of Samuel is that of course, but to draw the story immediately into the life of Samuel. So it's saying the first significance of this observation is that it tells us whom the story is about.
Mm-hmm.
All right. When we say in the first significance, we're talking about a narrated lament.
Okay.
In earlier work on this text, I argued that the genre of Hannah's story is basically that of a narrated lament. In other words, what we have before us is a lament psalms in story form. The
mm-hmm.
first significance. Do you have the book... Sister Barbara?
No, I don't have the book.
All right. So I'm reading a narrated lament, The Healing of Hannah. In earlier work on this text, I argued that the genre of the Hannah story is basically that of a narrated lament. So the writer was saying that this genre of the Hannah story, this work, you know, this work of a Hannah story is basically that of a narrated lament. So it's not in the first person. It would say like in the second person, but it's narrated. So when you're talking about someone, it's talking about how Hannah lamented. All right. In other words, what we have before us is a lament psalms in story form. All right. So it was a lament psalm. We were talking about basically Psalm 77, right?
Mm-hmm.
All right. I don't know. Oh, no. Oh, 1 Samuel 1, 2.
No.
Hannah conceived. So let's go to 1 Samuel 1. And let's read 1 Samuel. I'm going to read 1 Samuel 1, 1 through 2. All right? And praise the Lord. Amen. Hello, Dr. V.
Hi. I'm trying to get on for a minute.
You got to your phone. Praise
yeah,
the Lord.
I'm trying to realize. You know, I've been talking on Skype, so I go, wait a minute, I can call him on my cell phone because I couldn't get you from the lobby. Plus, I thought it was going to be too much noise.
You got spoiled.
Who's fault is that?
All right, so we can start, and you can take over. Amen.
Wow.
Amen.
Well, I want to tell you that I'm in my hotel room, but actually in my room, I can't get to the website to read from the book.
So where did we start from? Where did we start from?
We're supposed to be at God's Lament.
All right, God's Lament. All right, so I'll start there. I can read it, and you can kind of get a, we can like do a double header.
Okay.
The lament regarding God. It says, all right, for the ancient world, barrenness was not merely a biological dysfunction as a gift of life. Conception and birth were given or withheld by God, the author of life. Our narrator says it directly. The Lord has closed her womb as so often is true in the lament, the book of Job, of our own lives. No convincing reason is given for this seeming injustice. I was thinking to just read that 1 Samuel just for sake of, you think that's a good idea for this point, or should we just keep going?
Well,
1 Samuel 1 through 2, and you want to just read?
Yeah, go ahead and read it. Yeah, you can read that.
So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to 1 Samuel 1. And we know that Samson defeated Delilah, right? Am I in the... Well, is that the same Samuel or no?
No.
That's Samson you're talking about. We're talking about Samuel.
Okay.
The priest. Okay.
Well, you know, I like to keep things interesting, right? Keep you on your toes.
You do that. keep
you on your toes.
Jesus is back.
Amen.
All right, here we go. All right, Samuel 1:1-10, right?
Mm-hmm.
And Samuel 1:1-10 to 2:10. To 2. Oh, here we go, 10. All right, I got it. Samuel 1, 1 Samuel 1. Mm-hmm. 1 through 10. I see what I did here. To 2. Okay. To 10. Okay. I got it. That should be okay.
Okay.
Verse 71. 1 through 10. To 2:10. Let's see what happens if I do it that way. All right. So it starts with Elkanah and his family. All right. There was a man named Elkanah who lived in Ramah in the region of Zuph, in the hill country of Ephraim. He was the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tuhu, son of Zuphah, of Ephraim. Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. So we remember the story about Hannah, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we remember how she had children, and how Peninnah if I'm saying it right, mm-hmm. Peninnah, mm-hmm. Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. Mm-hmm. And she went before the priest, and she was crying, and the priest thought that she was drunk.
Right.
And then the priest told her that surely that God would answer her prayer and she would have her children. And, you know, so just as a recap, we don't have to read the whole thing because we read it already, right?
Mm-hmm.
But mm-hmm. that's pretty much the gist of the story, right?
Right.
Amen. So now, when we get to back to the lament regarding God, the ancient world. So now we're going to start at the lament regarding God. For the ancient world, barrenness was not merely a biological dysfunction. So we're talking about, Hannah's condition, right?
Mm-hmm.
A barrenness was not merely a biological dysfunction. As the gift of life, conception and birth were given or withheld by God, the author mm-hmm. of life. Our narrator says it directly. The Lord had closed her womb. Okay? So we all mm-hmm. understand that?
Yes.
So it's saying yes. that God has what? Control over life and death.
Yes.
And he's the author of life. So he, in verses 5 through 6, it says the Lord had closed her womb. As so often is true in the laments, the book of Job, or our own lives, no convincing reason is given for this seeming injustice. It is just true, a fact of life. Sometimes people suffer unjustly and inexplicably, all right, without reason, without meaning, and the theistic world cannot assume that God plays no role in this distress. A God who sends the rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous, as it says in Matthew 5:45, is understood, alas, to send barrenness on the righteous and the unrighteous as well. This does not necessarily mean that God has particularly decided to pick on Hannah or that she is particularly deserving of punishment. It merely recognizes the role of God in or behind the events of life, including those that he would ascribe to natural causes. So when we think about natural causes, Dr. V, it merely recognizes the role of God in or behind the events of life, including those that we would ascribe to natural causes. What is the point that the writer is trying to make here?
The point that the writer is trying to make is that we cannot rule out that God was not in control of whether Hannah was barren and when he opened up her womb to have babies. So in this particular story, they're saying that because the scripture said it directly, God shut up her womb, is cautioning us not to ignore that her barrenness wasn't just, a natural coincidence, that happened in her life, but God had already intervened in her life and not allowed her to have children. Same way he did when one of David's wives mocked him because he was praising God to him so much that he came out of his clothes. Because she mocked his worship, the scripture says God closed her womb and she became barren.
Okay. Also, it's funny how it points towards that sometimes even in our own lives, we go through things because God has a plan or it's part of God's will. So it's like saying like this was a part of God's will,
mm-hmm. right?
And the mm-hmm. outcome was that her child would be given to who? God. God chose you, right? and he knows you.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
He chose you, and he knows you. He knows exactly what you're going to do in what circumstances mm-hmm. he places you in. He knows mm-hmm. how you're going to act. He knows that you're going to get upset. He knows that you're going to, he chose you, and you know, 'cause God knows what? All things.
All things.
Okay? Some mm-hmm. biblical texts, like the book of Job and Psalm 73, protest seriously and rightly against the injustice of innocent suffering, and rightly so. Others, like the story of Cain and Abel, suggest that while the reality of God's apparent regard of some regard for some and disregard for others remains a mystery, the issue will be whether one deals with that reality in faithful or unfaithful ways. And so let's just look at that for a minute. It says some biblical texts, like the book of Job and Psalm 73. Let's look at Psalm 73. What do you think about that? It would be easier to look at Psalm 73 than the whole book of Job, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Go ahead.
All right. And Psalm 73 ain't that, you know. So it's truly God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. But as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping, and I was almost gone. For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. When I saw them prosper despite their wickedness, they seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. They wear pride like a jeweled necklace and clothe themselves with cruelty. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff and speak only evil. In their pride, they seek to crush others. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut throughout the earth. And so the people are dismayed and confused, drinking in all their words. What does God know? They ask. Does the Most High even know what's happening? Look at these wicked people, enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I got nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. If I had really spoken this way to others, I would have been a traitor to your people. So I try to understand why the wicked prosper. But what a difficult task it is. Amen. What a difficult task it is. Then I went into your sanctuary, O Lord, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. Truly, you put them on a slippery path and send them sliding over the cliff to destruction. In an instant, they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. When you arise, O Lord, you will laugh at their silly ideas as a person laughs at dreams in the morning. Then I realized that my heart was bitter, and I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. Yet I still belong to you. You hold me right. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny whom I have in heaven but you. I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail. My spirit may grow weak. But God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Those who desert him will perish, for you destroy those who abandon you. But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. Amen. So it's a decision of faith. Amen. He took a position of faith. But according to the text, he was saying that that when it spoke of that, some biblical texts like the book of Job and Psalm 70 protest seriously and rightly against the injustice of innocent suffering, and rightly so. So it's saying that, you know, the when you look at this Psalms, and you, it's saying that it's there's a word for that. The tone of the writer is like he's protesting. He's, you understand what he's saying there?
Yeah.
You see that the tone of the writer is he's in protest seriously and rightly against the injustice of the. You know, how many times have we gone through that in life where we see other folks seem like they're doing so good,
mm-hmm.
right? And here you are, just like you suffering, you just like barely making the rent, 1 foot in poverty and the other foot just holding on. And you see other folk, they walking around, life is just a dream. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So it's the tone. Like when you begin to, you know, everyone probably goes to that point where we begin to doubt God. Right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You might be in a situation where you like, is it me? Maybe it's something wrong with me. You know what I'm saying? All of us go through those periods of time.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So, anyway, I don't want to get too far off, but, you know, it's just to give you an idea of the tone of the writing. You know, it was a tone where that he was like, you know, he had just cause to feel this way, right?
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes, you know, mm-hmm. you get someone who's doing something real nasty and mean to you, and they ride around in a big old Rolls Royce. And they're making everybody suffer, right?
Mm-hmm.
But yet they all die. The Rolls Royce be still here. They be turning around their grave because their son done gave the Rolls Royce to some chick or whatever. All right. So, you know, so the balance is of the righteous and unrighteous as well. This does not necessarily mean that God has particularly...
Waking up.
Okay. Can you hear me now?
Better.
All right. This does not necessarily mean that God has particularly decided to pick on Hannah. All right. So it goes on to say that I just want to get where it's at. Okay. Protesters against the injustice of innocent suffering, and rightly so. Others, like the story of Cain and Abel, suggests that while the reality of God's apparent regard for some and disregard for others remains a mystery. The issue will be whether one deals with the reality in faithful or unfaithful ways. That's what we were saying. Like, it's a matter of faith. Like, when you're going through something, you know, sometimes you have to go through some things in order to get closer to God or to get, you know, look, when God called Moses, right, Moses had to climb the mountain to get where God was, okay? I mean, we just mm-hmm. sit here and we talk about, like, you know, well, he climbed a mountain. You know what? We don't know how hard it was for him to climb the mountain. Sometimes you got to read between the lines, you know what I'm saying? He climbed the mountain. He had to go where God was. They was all the way down at the what? Bottom of the mountain.
Amen.
Sometimes God puts you through some things to get to the place where he needs you to be so that mm-hmm. he can do what? Bless you.
Amen.
Okay. So it remains a mystery. The issue will be whether one deals with the reality in faithful or unfaithful ways. So Moses had to have faith to be, you know, even though it would have been hard, maybe his feet, you know, he says, Moses, take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. You know, we don't know whether he had blisters on his feet. Okay, but you know, when he took off his shoes, maybe his feet got healed. So the issue would be whether one.
We're trying to figure out if he had on sandals, why would his feet be blistered?
Because he was going up a mountain, and when you're going up a mountain, you ain't got no socks on your feet. You get what? Blisters. We don't really know how long it took him to go up that mountain. So maybe when God take off your sandals off your feet, that's holy ground.
Okay.
When he put his feet on the holy ground, his feet got healed.
Okay, that's your commentary.
It's just, you know, it's just a maybe.
Just say it's your commentary, that's all.
Just a maybe. It's just another aspect of looking at it, right?
Right. Just say it's your commentary. We accept that.
Oh, my God. Anyway, it does at least. It's relevant and it makes sense.
Yeah, I know. It's your commentary. We take
That's
it.
Right, because, you know, we always look at the fact. We just say it. Some things are easier said than what? Done. Right?
Yes.
He had to go up the mountain. We don't know how long it took him to get up there.
Okay.
Okay.
And then when he got up there, he told him, look here, you got to hide your face because if you see me, you're done. You can only see the back of God at one point. So that wasn't the first time he had to go up that mountain. So, you know, they just make it look like, oh, I'm just climbing the mountain, you know. Man, come on. You ever climb a mountain with sandals on? Come on now. You ever climb a mountain with sandals on? You see folks climbing mountains.
Yeah, I guess that would be almost as difficult as you having a baby.
They got a rope. They climbing a mountain. You know, that mountain wasn't no little mountain. The Shekinah glory was all the way up at the top of that. It had to be a high mountain. Amen?
Okay.
Amen. So, you know, thank God he got up there.
Yeah, really.
All of us were blessed because he got up there, wasn't we?
Mm.
So, you know. But, you know, he said he had to go see you and talk to God for himself. So say, God, well, come on up. He's lucky he didn't say, well, come on down.
Glory to God.
The issue would be whether one deals with the reality of faithful or unfaithful ways. In our present story, God's involvement amplifies Hannah's distress. Not only is she without children, somehow, for some unknown reason, but also she is understood to be stand outside of God's favor without the divine blessing that children assume. Like Cain, she is faced with a decision about how to respond. Unlike Cain, Hannah's response will be healing and life-giving. So y'all remember the story of Cain and Abel? All right, let's go to Genesis 4:4-5. How about that? Y'all want to touch on it? So we can see it. I just learned how to do this from Dr. V. I'm not afraid to say it. Okay. How am I doing?
You're doing good, Pastor.
All right.
I want to say something when you get to the end, so we can draw some parallels.
Ready? When you're ready, just jump right in. You know, you can always straighten me out. You know. I stand to be corrected.
No, you could. Go ahead.
I'm growing.
Amen.
Genesis 4:4-5. That's when you know you're preaching good, when people around you grow. Genesis 4:4-5.
Yes. Yeah.
All right?
Yeah.
Evangelist Hilda, you can read that.
Abel also brought a gift, the best of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected.
All right, so he was in a state of lament, right?
Mm-hmm.
He was in a state because he was upset because his brother's gift, you know. But, you know, what you got to look at, too, his brother bought the first fruit of the flock. Okay? Okay, so, you know, when you give God something, you give him your best. You don't, you
Amen.
Know, you don't give him something, give him your best.
Amen.
So here we go. We're looking at this here. So, and then this, you know, but he didn't have, you know, God had told him to go back. He could come back, but he didn't want to do that. So we're going to look at this here. So he's saying that, but also she is understood to stand outside of God's favor without the divine blessing that childbirth assumes. So she felt dejected. Is that the right word?
Well, yeah, when you're barren, you have all kinds of emotions. You're wondering
right.
why God has not allowed you to be
But
fearful.
even from her peers.
Yeah.
Right? Even from her
well,
peers.
It was a curse.
Right, she was cursed. All right.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, here is the writer saying, not only is she without children somehow for some unknown reason, but also she is understood to stand outside of God's favor without the divine blessing that childbirth assumes. Like Cain, she is faced with a decision about how to respond. So Cain, when he accepted Abel's offering, now Cain didn't get his accepted. He has a decision on how to respond. Either he can go back and come back with the first fruit of his flock, or, okay, right? Well, Cain had brought vegetables and stuff, right?
Yeah.
So mm-hmm. he brought vegetables and stuff. His brother brought mm-hmm. sheep, right?
Mm-hmm.
Lamb.
So he could have went and got the first best of his fruit, the first fruit, you know, the best harvest that he had, or you know, he had a decision. So, unlike Cain, Hannah's response will be healing and life-giving. Why is the unlike Cain? Because she walked in what? Faith. Right?
Mm-hmm.
She walked in faith. She does not mm-hmm. murder her antagonist, Peninnah, nor does she follow Sarah's example and manipulate her husband to expel the unwanted errant. So therefore, she's talking about when he says manipulate her husband, he's talking about Sarah, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Right. Because Sarah manipulated her husband to go and deal with the handmaiden, and bam. And then after that, she's like, get rid of this girl. She's looking at me funny. I don't like mm-hmm. the way she's looking at me. Don't ever look at me like that again. Either she go or you go with her. In a response, hey, that's the way it goes. Y'all know that.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Mm-hmm. You're right, Pastor.
That's right. That's the way it goes. You know, people got to learn how to act sometime when they're wrong. You wrong, mm-hmm. and yet you want to act funny, and you wrong.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? In a response, more likely to produce healing for her and for others in the story. Hannah turns instead to the source of the problem, God, because she knows that God is in control of all things. Amen.
Amen.
And she turns to God. In times of distress, humans stand in particular need to help of in need of the help of their fellow humans. Indeed, That is what the others is. That is what the other is created for, to be our helper. Okay, in terms of when you're dealing with humans in times of distress, humans stand in particular need to help, to be helpers. Right? God created man. He said in 7 days, the only thing that wasn't good is man be what? Alone. Right. So our narrator shows us, in stark contrast, the narrator is the narrator of the story, because it's speaking in the second person. Am I right, Dr. V?
Yes.
Right. So our narrator shows us. So I'm not saying, it's not talking about, I'm not saying, well, you know, I'm talking about me. It's talking about a person and what happened. So you see it visually as it's being narrated. Hannah went through this. Hannah did this. Hannah went through that. You visualize what the narrator is saying. That's the writer, whoever either was a scribe or was whoever it was, right? So our narrator shows us in stark contrast both the positive and negative side of human company. Elkanah, okay, so, you know, Hannah's husband treats her well, loving her tenderly, providing for her needs, not rejecting her even though she could not provide children. For a culture in which marriage often was viewed merely as a contract regarding property and production of offspring, preferably male, Elkanah's words to Hannah are especially tender. Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Okay, let's really look at this here. Our narrative shows us in the stark contrast both the positive and negative side of human company. Elkanah. Okay, so that was the priest, right?
No,
Eli was the priest. Treats her well, loving her tenderly, providing for her needs, not rejecting her even though she could not provide children. For a culture in which marriage often was viewed merely as a contract regarding property and the production of offspring, preferably male. That's true. Because, you know, male was they needed males to protect the village. They needed males to go out, you know, to conquer. So Elkanah's words to Hannah are especially tender. Am I not more to you than 10 sons? 1 Samuel 1:8. Okay, he says that in 1 Samuel 1:8. His appeal is to the value of the relationship itself, not merely to the expectation of personal and economic benefit. To be sure, feminist critics have pointed out with some validity that Elkanah does not get it, that his speech assumes that things are about him and his value to his wife rather than about Hannah and her distress. Still, he has moved far beyond regarding her merely as property. In contrast to Elkanah, the second wife, Peninnah, becomes more obviously the enemy. So familiar in the lament psalms, increasing the prayers and anguish by heaping psychological torment, ridicule, and scorn atop the actual physical distress. Her rival used to provoke her severity to irritate her because the Lord has closed her womb. All right, I spoke about that the other day, and I said, well, I thought about that a lot. I mean, you know, when you got two wives, these men have two wives, one have 7 children. Now, you see, when you have children, right, your body is out of shape. You don't look as good as you used to look. And here's a woman ain't had no kids yet. She still got the nice shape. She's running around trying to have a baby from Elkanah. So quite naturally, you're going to have issues. All right. My opinion is this. Had Hannah had children like Elkanah, they would have been somewhat equal. So Hannah would have gotten, you know, maybe more proportionate of attention. You know, and looking at it from a reality situation, I mean, she must have not have got too much attention, because he would give Hannah more to please her because she didn't have children. You know, and she could lay it on thick, you know, start crying and kind of. So quite naturally, this tiff between the two of them began to, you know. So obviously Peninnah really wanted her out of the way to a great extent, but obviously that was never going to happen because at that point in time she was his wife. So for me, that's, you know, that's just the way I see it. Like, you know, it's true. I mean, like, I understand what he's saying. I think there's a lot of, you know, and that made a lot of sense, too, like, psychologically. He didn't get it. How do you feel about that, Dr. V?
Well, I agree with you that he didn't get it, and, you know, in the way that Hannah had perceived it. You know, he was saying, you know, just be satisfied with me and my love. The societal pressures, not only just Peninnah, but the whole culture was a pressure. Plus, she had somebody in her house that she no doubt had to help take care of her kids. Because in monogamy, in that marriage, they all live together.
You mean polygamy?
They all live together as a family. So you got to cook and clean after somebody else's children.
Amen.
Day to day, and you don't have any yourself.
You really think that?
Well,
yes.
That's really what happened.
Would you do it? No.
Oh, God, I'm saved. No, I wouldn't do it.
No, you wouldn't. Okay, come on now. Look here.
Y'all know what came up in my mind.
And a lot of times, a woman, you're dealing with a man that have two wives. All right? Some women, they ain't going to let no other woman handle their children too much anyway. They ain't looking for no other woman to handle their children. Because, you know, if they see their children getting too close to that woman, then they really getting upset. All right? So, I mean, like, she can't stop her husband's adoring her, you understand? Because she done had kids. I mean, she done had a bunch of kids from this man, all right? So, you know, I'm not saying he didn't love her, but he felt, you know, sorry for the fact. He loved it, Hannah. Hannah had to be a pretty woman that he really adored, you know, and he wanted to keep her around. He wasn't letting her go. He wasn't letting her go because if she he would have let her go. Think about it. If she wasn't all that, he would have let her go because she was barren. So she had to be have an impression on him to make him, like, be so sensitive to her. You know, oh, baby,
yeah,
you don't
I think
have
a lot of times. I think a lot of times in Christendom, we don't really appreciate the love that a person has for you that is unconditional, whether you produce children or not. You know, my heart is just, you know, knitted with yours, just like Jacob's heart was knitted to Rachel.
Well, let's look at it this way. We as men.
And he worked for her, for 14 years.
Right, but think about this. He loved Rachel. Think about it. We as men are visual. See, that's what we are, visual. Okay, so it means, like, you know, when that woman, he sees her, it strikes him, oh, I gotta have her. And he does whatever he has to do to get that woman. It's visual. We are turned on by what we see. And, you know, that sometimes be our downfall as men. Because we be running behind what we see so bad, and then when we get there, we find out the woman don't even love you. She doesn't use you. So, you know, it's visual for men. I mean, it was visual for him because, you know, he was just, Elkanah, he's just giving this woman so much attention. You know what I mean? It had to be somewhat visual for him because, first of all, she was barren. And she had to be very attentive to him to keep his interest. The other wife, Peninnah, she couldn't give him that attention that Hannah could give him because she got kids. She got to wash they his clothes, her clothes, their clothes. You know, it's a lot to that. So it takes a lot of maturity to love a woman that is taking care of you and yours. You know, that's not always a man. It's not always responsive to say, you know, well, you know, look here, you know. He kept both of them. God hates divorce. I mean, he kept both of them. So, I mean, it was his wife. But it was...
Okay, so let's have some input from Sister Barbara. What do you think about that story as pastors framing it?
Come on, y'all.
Sister Barbara, you still there?
I don't know.
Elder Hilda, you still there?
I'm here, yes.
What do you think?
Okay.
Hilda.
All right. Okay, go ahead. What do you think of...
Do
you understand my
point?
Some
of what Pastor is saying is true. I mean,
okay.
With Hannah, he really loved Hannah, even though she couldn't give him any children. But Penala, well, she had children, but like Pastor say, Hannah was like, had a beautiful shape and everything, and because she didn't have no children. So he was more attentive to her than he was to Hannah.
To
Penala.
Well,
Penina.
Okay.
Penina.
Okay. Okay, let's look at it and make sure that we stay balanced with it too.
Okay.
When the scripture says, like Abigail, if you remember the story of Abigail and her husband?
Okay.
Abigail, the Bible says that she was very beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? She was smart. And she was just married to somebody who wasn't that smart. And David was going to come and kill him, and she intervened. So, and there's another place in Scripture that talks about how,
so what's the correlation?
Wait a minute. Hold on. Let me finish drawing my point. There's another Scripture that talks about how, it was in Leah. Leah's sister was, what was her name? That she was weak-eyed. So my point is that the scripture talks about the comeliness of people. How, you know, whether they were beautiful, they looked good, they had weak eyes or whatever like that. It inserts that in there. In Hannah's story, it doesn't really talk about her physical attributes. It just says... Yeah. That Elkanah loved her.
And he gave
so
her more.
He may have loved her not just because she looked good. We don't know how she looked because the scripture didn't say that. But we do know in other places the scripture talks about whether you're beautiful or not. You see the point I'm trying to make?
Well, I'm saying that it's relevant.
And the reason I really want to interject that is that people are loved even if they're not necessarily beautiful.
Oh, I don't know.
By man's standard, what have you.
That's true, because even a man could love an ugly woman. I mean, mm-hmm. She looked ugly to other people, but to him, she's very beautiful.
I'm not saying that it's written in stone. I'm just saying that it seems to me that the fact that he gave her more, right? Cause
he gave her more because he loved her. Whether she looked good, you know, whether she was beautiful, more beautiful.
Maybe if she had had,
may have had it going on too. She
maybe,
may have been very beautiful. But the point I'm trying to make is sometimes the scripture says a person looks good. A person is beautiful. A person is smart. A person is wise. You understand what I'm saying, Matt?
Yeah.
So we don't want to water it down. Love is love. He loved her, like the scripture says about Jesus and the people that were in his inner circle. He said, and Jesus loved them.
Well,
they had special affections in their eyes.
I mean, how I mean, like, I think that sometimes God has this way of revealing things. And when I pray for the truth, I believe sometimes God just reveals the truth to me. I mean, I pray for it in Jesus' name. He gives it to me the way he gives it to me. I mean, that's the way I see it. I mean, the way I see men as a man, being a man, understanding how men think, because I'm a man. And to me, it seemed as though that he was attentive to her because, you know, she was, you know.
He loved her.
He loved her, but I mean, like, we don't know how much he loved her after she had the kids, all right, after she done got out of shape, and after, you see what I'm saying, like, you know.
All women don't get out of shape.
I mean, look, this is the point. This is the point I'm making. This
you
is
are
the point.
In trouble here.
This is the point.
You are getting in trouble with the women because you're trying to qualify something that ain't.
I'm just saying, this is the point I'm saying. It's my opinion. That's this. This is my point. That just
okay.
Simple like
what's
this.
Your point?
My point is that I'm making my point. This is it. I'm not going to be done with it.
We get ready to hear you up here. We want to let you know that right now because you get your point out there.
Amen. Now, go ahead, Pastor.
My granddaddy loved my grandmother.
I'm not talking about your grandma. I'm talking about this.
He had nine of his kids.
I'm just saying.
He stayed with her all their lives.
I'm just saying this situation. I'm not talking about that. If that's the truth that has happened here, I mean, like, we can get revelation knowledge from what we read. I mean, like a lot of times you can see things a certain thing, and then God calls you to see things more when you ask for wisdom and understanding.
I know.
So
that's
we can't say that is exactly true, but I'm just saying that. I mean, it's relevant, the fact that, you know, to me, it's relevant from a man's point
of view. Okay, so we're down to our last few minutes. The only point I want to bring out today is let's look at it from this point of view. How is this story, this is what God gave me in terms of reading it today, how is this story about Hannah, her being barren, God opening up her womb at a point in time, her dedicating this son that she has, even before she has them, before she even knows that she's pregnant, she makes a vow to the Lord that she would give that son back to God. And after the son was born, she actually did take him when he was weaned and took him back to the house for Eli to raise him up in the priesthood. This there. How does this story point to Christ?
How does it point to Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think it points to Christ that it points to me that man, God's ways are far beyond past finding out. Like a lot of times we stuck in tradition, and in this case, what caused her to was a tradition, the fact that she wasn't barren, that she was barren. And so much emphasis and love was placed, and so much emphasis was placed on those who were barren, and they became hurt. I mean, a lot of, you know, whereas in Christ's situation, it was tradition again, because an angel had to appear to Joseph so that they would not stone that woman to death. So, I mean, both of them faced perils in both situation. The peril that she faced was that she was being ostracized because she was barren. And the peril that Mary faced is because she was facing death because she was pregnant. Okay? So, I mean, she was blessed with a child, but imagine being blessed with a child and then you turn around now and you're facing death. It's like, oh, my God, what am I going to do? I'm going to tell these people what I'm going to tell my husband. And it's funny how the angel went to Joseph. So then when Joseph knew that she was pregnant, it was like a confirmation that she was going to be all right. It was like a weight lifted off of her. Okay? So it shows how the Spirit moves and operates And then look how the Spirit moved through Eli to give her the confirmation. So that's just my take.
Okay, good. Sister Hill, did you have a take on that? How does it point to Christ?
Well, Pastor said it all.
Okay. Remember when I asked everyone to kind of look up the names of the characters in this part? What is Hannah's, what does her name mean?
Woman of grace.
Woman of grace.
Okay. And so when Christ came in, he fulfilled the law, and we entered into a dispensation of what?
Grace.
He is this. For a period of time before Christ came, for 400 years or a number of years, there was no open vision. In other words, God was silent. It was like for a voice from God, it was barren. Okay. So when Christ came along as the Son, just as when Hannah got pregnant with a son that she devoted to the priesthood, Jesus Christ is our what?
It's our high priest in the order of Melchizedek.
High priest, yeah, absolutely.
Well, I thought about that too at one point, like you know, in terms of Melchizedek, but Melchizedek. I don't know if I'm saying it right, but that's who he is.
Yeah, that's right, Melchizedek.
Without father, without son.
So. When Christ came in, he healed our relationship with God. He brought in reconciliation. He brought in redemption. You know, he connected us back to God for eternity. So we have that high priest in heaven.
So you're saying it was the fulfillment of grace?
Yeah. Here it is, a woman. This is a type of Christ that this the seminarians would say that Samuel's story pointed to Christ and a type of Christ. So here's a woman. Her name means grace. Barren for a season. God did it. God actually put Adam and Eve out of the garden, closed up the garden. They couldn't get back in. In other words, they were barren from that ground. Okay? And then now here comes Hannah, having no way to have a child until God said so, because God himself had closed up her womb. When she went to him and prayed, and she sought him, and like Pastor said earlier, him as source and no one else, not her husband. She took her eyes off Peninnah. She took her eyes off of Elkanah. She put her eyes and her affection on God, okay? And then her womb was open, and a son came forward, okay, that she dedicated to the priesthood. Once you're dedicated in that culture, once you're dedicated to the priesthood, you're dedicated to them forever, okay? And so that's just the point I wanted to make in that, and then when Christ came, of course, to be our high priest. He brought healing into our lives in terms of our eternal relationship with God. Salvation.
But the point is this. Was he a Levite?
Was Samuel a Levite?
Right.
The only priests back there were from that. That's what she dedicated him to the house of God. He was to serve along with the priesthood.
So that means he had to be a Levite, right?
Yeah.
He had to be a Levite because only Levites could come by there.
That's right.
Only Levites could come near there, because if not, they would turn into a pile of dust or smoke. God would send down a lightning bolt if they came near the place. After they saw that, they was good. It was like, all right, no problem. So, you know, so I think, you know,
and then when we study it, and he may bring it out later, when we study that, Samuel rather, got his call from God after being in the priesthood. God called him there. He thought Eli was calling him, but it was God calling him. So not only was it something his mother started it in the natural from the vow, but God confirmed it by calling him later after being, you know, serving in the synagogue.
Yeah, but I mean, he had to be a Levite to get in there, right?
Yeah. So, and so when we look at that, not only that, Samuel was very, his work was very significant in the priesthood that's there.
So
what?
But I mean,
remember when he was saying the other day that about how Hannah didn't drink, so Samuel didn't drink, you know, mm-hmm. what have you, and they're making that parallel. The reason the seminarians would call this a type of Christ is that he was set apart. Christ did things that most people didn't do. You know, his order, by him being after the order of Melchizedek, he walked in not only a role of a teacher, a rabbi, but also a priest, and a king. King, priest, prophet, and all like that. So when they talk about the different roles that Christ had, some religions kind of stick him in that role. He's a great teacher. He was a great rabbi. He was a prophet. But it, all in all, he was, Christ himself, was the only man that brought, that rendered grace unto us. He was the sent son of God. He was God himself.
So let me ask you a question.
Go ahead.
When Christ came on the scene, what happened to the tribes of Levi?
Well, the tribes of Levi were a part of the Old Testament and the law. When Christ,
I mean, the New Testament
fulfilled
still in...
the law. He fulfilled the law, but also, if you note over in Revelation, it talks about we are now the priests. We are royal priesthood.
Right, but I'm saying, what happened to the... So, in other words, there's a separation. That's why the veil had to be split.
Whereas now, the veil was split, so now we don't need a priest to go in for us. We can go in ourselves.
So Christ became the high priest.
Christ became the high priest. We now become the priest, part of the priesthood, because of what he did. So we don't need a priest to go in before us.
Well, that's where we have issues, right? Anyway.
Well, you can see all the priesthood now that are under fire. So if you wanted one of them to go in and make sure that you have absolution, you know what you got going before you.
Well, I think that this draws the line whether you believe in Christ as the high priest or not. All right, because if you don't believe in him as the high priest, then the Levites are the high priest. If you believe in him, then there's a new covenant, and that covenant, old covenant, is the new covenant is for us as Christians.
And then just because you don't believe it doesn't mean it's not true.
Amen.
What you mean?
Amen.
Well, that's true. That's true.
Amen. All righty then. I thank you guys for allowing me to be a part of the conversation.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
I missed you guys even on yesterday. Just the day you miss it. So, but
So we up to Hannah's isolation is now complete, right?
I'm sorry.
We up to Hannah's isolation. So we up to? No, hold on. What we up to?
Whatever comes after the lament of God.
We up to the lament of others, right?
Okay, that's the lament of God, yes. Okay.
Oh, did we read that?
No, we didn't read that. Hannah's isolation is now complete.
Wait a minute.
We only got where it says to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb, 1 Samuel 1:6. So you didn't read Hannah's isolation is
so
not complete.
I said this, that Hannah's response will be healing and life-giving. She does not murder her antagonist, Peninnah, nor does she follow Sarah's example and manipulate her husband to expel the unwanted irritant. In a response more, I know. In a,
you read
in a, but I didn't read this. In a response more likely produce healing for her and others in the story, Hannah turns instead. No, I didn't read this part. Hannah turns in the story. Hannah's turn in the story. Hannah turns instead to the source of the problem. Oh, I did read that. God, you're right.
Yeah, you did.
So we're up to lament for others.
Okay.
Or did I read that?
No,
but
I read some of it.
You just
right?
didn't read the last part of it, where
right.
it says Hannah's isolation is now complete.
Right, 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 right.
Okay.
Right. I didn't read that part of it.
No.
So why don't we just read that part of it? Hannah's isolation is now complete. She's alienated from herself, from the family, from God, from the community, from worship. The story strikes home, for we recognize its truth. Pain, suffering, and illness do, in fact, isolate people. Other laments from the book of Psalms would fit perfectly in her mouth. My God, why have thou forsaken me? You have caused my compassion to shun me. I am shunned in so that I cannot escape. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Every night I flood my bed with tears. That's 6 and 6. So,
okay, so
what was the point to this? It was saying Hannah's isolation is now complete. So just Dr. V, what's the point to that? That last.
Well, last week, early part of last week, we talked about that, you know, when the lament happens, it starts with I, you know, I and then you and then God, I and then them and then God. So when the isolation is complete, she's saying, she's personalized. This is, you know, this is happening to me. This is how I'm reacting to it. I'm crying all night long. Like it goes all the way back to Psalms 38 and Psalms 77. Those different laments. They all start out with what's. This is happening to me. This is how I'm responding to it. This is my condition. How long is it going to take you, God, to do something about it?
So, okay, when other laments from the book of Psalms would fit perfectly in her mouth, like it's saying, my God, why have thou forsaken me? I mean, what's the correlation?
The correlation is that we're building on it. Psalms 38, you remember Psalms 38? The lament that's there, you remember Psalms 77?
Right.
Okay. And so, and now here is Hannah's lament in 1 Samuel. And all of them start out with, this is what's happening, God. Do you know, can you see what I'm going through? What are you going to do about it? This is what my enemies are doing to me. What are you going to do about that, God?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, you got it?
So, my God, why have you forsaken me is a lament.
That's a lament, and you also hear it echo where? On the cross with Christ, right?
Whoa.
And it's also what you said earlier. We say that sometimes even in our heart when we're going through. We're going mm-hmm. through God, you know. Why is this happening to me? I'm paying my tithes. I'm going to church. You know, I'm treating everybody mm-hmm. right. But,
the thing is that Christ was God. So is it
He wasn't God on the cross. He was man on the cross. He was man in 32 years.
Well, that's a matter of doctrine. I mean, because some believe that Christ was God in the flesh, and you know, even though he was in the flesh,
reason
why I'm saying that is because when Christ, first of all, he in transfiguration, and you know, I think that he just. His physical, it was God in a physical being, but yet he says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.
Okay,
so,
but First John says what? In the beginning was the word.
I know that. I'm just saying that
okay.
he was God in the flesh. That's the difference.
Yeah, he was
sinless.
That's
what makes him sinless, because he was God in the flesh. That's what the difference is between him and us. Amen or no? Yeah.
That's true. I have no problem with that.
Okay, so I think that to see it from that perspective, like when it says, like, my God, why have thou forsaken me? They say it was the first time Christ ever was separated from God. But he had to go into the pit of hell. So when he took on the sins of man, that's when he's saying, my God, that's because he took on all